is taken from Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 9. Again, that's Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 9. Verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded a fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. Chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh, and proclaim to it the message I give you." Jonah obeyed and the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned." The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish." May God bless the reading of this word.
May I pray for us very quickly? Lord God, we thank you for gathering us today. We thank you, Lord God, for your word that is living and active. We thank you that your word is sharper than any double-edged sword, that it brings words of instruction, brings words of exhortation, words of challenge, and also words of comfort. We ask, Lord, that you speak to us today. Now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. Hey, can I ask you a question? How do you know when you know a book you're reading is finished?
Pretty simple, right? You just read to the end and you flip the last page, the end. Right?
That's easy. How about if our musicians among us? I know nothing about music. I can't read sheet music. Is there a way that you know that you're at the end of the song? Huh? Oh, a double bar? Okay, thank you. I have no idea what it means, a double bar. Like, you ordered 2 drinks. Okay, how about when you're listening to music? How do you know when it's finished? Oh, okay, the next track comes on, you know, the other track is finished. Because sometimes you don't know. I mean, there's a pause, because I've heard songs where you just actually it stops.
and it keeps going again. So I don't know.
Or how about TV shows and movies? How do you know when a TV show or a movie actually is finished? Credits, okay, or it fades to black and you have credits. But sometimes you don't even know. I mean, nowadays with movies, after the credits, they show like a two seconds of like a teaser and you actually keep on going. You know there's a sequel. Or sometimes you watch a movie, you feel that it's, oh, this is the end. The story is done and it keeps on going again. Anybody seen like Dark Knight? I was watching Batman Dark Knight and I was like, oh, finally over. It was pretty long. And it kept going. It kept going. And it's like, oh, it's finally over. It's like, oh, it kept going. So it's very complicated. It's very hard for me. I never know when a movie is really over, because even when it fades to black or you feel that the story's over, it's not over. It was not as complicated when I was growing up. I remember old movies, black and white movies. When it's finished, you just have it on the screen. The end. Okay, it's very simple. Even TV shows or cartoons. You still even have Looney Tunes. Looney Tunes, like, you hear the music, and you have like a circle and a pig and stuff. Yeah, that's all. Huh? All right, then you know it's finished. Nowadays it's so complicated. You don't know when something's finished. Sunset, could we actually move a little bit too much off there? Thank you. We've been looking at the story of Jonah for the last couple of weeks. Jonah and the reluctant missionary, somebody whom God had told to go be a missionary in Nineveh. Instead he runs the other way. And for the last 2 weeks we've been looking at how God chased him down. God sent me a storm and almost killed everybody that Jonah was traveling with, all the sailors and everybody. And last week we looked at how the sailors found out that Jonah was the culprit. He was the one who caused this huge storm. And what did they do? Jonah said, pick me up, throw me overboard, then everything will be fine. So that's what they did. They found out that this guy was running away from God, so they picked him up, threw him overboard into the raging ocean, and that was it. The sea suddenly grew calm. If I were to put like the end sign, I'll put it right there. Right, the end. Okay, because I don't know what's going on. Now we have the benefit of the Bible. We have Jonah, not just chapter 1, we have chapter 2, and 3, and 4. So we know the story. So if we hadn't, I would have just stuck. No, the sailors thought it would be the end. But as far as the sailors are concerned, here's this guy who is a fugitive from the Lord. All we had to do is get rid of him, and he did. He threw him in the ocean, he's done. He's a goner. Even for Jonah, he thought, oh, I'm a goner. They threw him overboard into this raging ocean. If you just watch movies like The Perfect Storm, you don't survive things like that. You get tossed into a hurricane, into the ocean, that's it. Kaput. Finito. Yes. The end. But the story continues. And I just love how the book of Jonah is always like that. Every chapter, at the very last verse, it turns it around. In verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. So it's not the end yet. It's not the end yet. I've given up on many people before. A lot of people, I have to admit, I've been a youth pastor for a long time, and there have been people who've come to our church that I felt like, that person's hopeless. I mean, there's no redemption for that person. They're rude, they're crude, they're lewd, and that's just me, okay? But there are people who are rude and crude and lewd, and you know that you don't really have much of a hope for them. You feel when they after they finish high school, I would put a the end sign. The end. Whew, I'm done. Okay, no more having to deal with this person because they are done for. I don't see any hope for them, and everything in me says, the end, good. There's a conclusion,
And then they go out and do a 180. For some reason, they go out and God deals with them, and then the next time I see them, I know this person. Why is this person no longer rude and crude and lewd, and why are they back in the church? People that I wrote off, I said, like, I've given up. I said, that's it. The end. They do a complete turnaround because somehow God was not finished yet. And it's ironic because I was one of those people. I remember growing up and I was hoping, some of those hopeless cases. People in my school knew I was this bad person. Some of these people went to the same church I eventually went to. And a few years later, they would come up and say to me, Ian, I can believe that you are who you are today. You're a Christian and you're doing all these things for the Lord. I thought you were one of those guys. You know, one of those guys that we put the end sign on. Somehow God grabbed a hold of me, and the story was not finished yet. And he did a complete turnaround in my life, and I did a complete turnaround. Jonah was such a person. And to quote a pastor, Paul Shepherd, I heard him on the radio the other day, he says, where we place a period, God actually was putting a comma. Is that telling? Are there people in your life that you've given up on? You've just placed that period. That's it. No more hope for this person. And in fact, it was only God's comma. He's not finished yet. Jonah was such a person. And God changes people like Jonah. There are a lot of Jonahs out there, aren't there? Are there Jonahs in your life too? Somebody whom you've given up on? You place that on the end sign, that period. It's actually God is saying, no, it's not a period, it's a comma still. If you look with me in chapter 2, verse 3, Jonah, after he was thrown into the water, he thought it was the end. He says, you hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. Just talking to God, of course. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Let's jump to verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. This is a description of a guy who is drowning. Jonah thought this was the end. And all of us think, he was a goner. But chapter 1, verse 17 says, God provided a great fish to swallow him. The original Hebrew there is not just provided. The original tense is better translated as God had provided. Now, the difference is very subtle, but the difference is that Jonah was drowning, and it wasn't really like God says, oh, fish, he's drowning, go and get him. But God had provided. God planned this in advance. The fish was actually there by God's provision to wait for Jonah because Jonah's story was not over yet. Now, some of us are thinking, well, there's a lot of talk, a lot of controversy about this book because of this episode. How could a man live inside a fish for 3 days unless he's Pinocchio? There simply is not enough air, there's no food, how can you do that? Now, there's a lot of talk about discoveries of huge fish that could actually swallow a person and keep a person alive. We don't know how, and we don't know what kind of sea creatures lived in the Mediterranean in the days of Jonah. But I think all that is quite beside the point, isn't it? If a God could create the heavens and the earth and could control the storms and calm the seas, it's not beyond possibility that God could provide a fish like that. And anyway, it's beside the point. We shouldn't really be asking about, could such a thing happen? But what is this story telling us? What is this episode telling us? It's not talking about the technicalities of a man living inside a fish, but the very fact that God does provide, that God has control over times of chaos. That God has control over this fish.
And that this fish, as terrible and as great as it was in a way God's way of saving Jonah, to continue that story. So what can we gather, what can we glean from this episode? Let me offer this to you. Let the fish be. Now the fish is good. Actually, it's not a bad thing for this great fish to swallow Jonah. Let it be. Now, as terrible as great fishes are, in a way they are God's provision to change people. Now, I'm not talking, of course, technically about sharks or what kind of sea creatures. I'm talking about the tough things in life. Calamity. Tragedy. I mean, I'm going to give you a couple examples. You've all known people like that. You know, people who are really prideful and somehow God had to humble them. Case in point, Chuck Colson, you've probably heard of his name. Chuck Colson was somebody who worked in the White House in the 70s, and he was an aide to to President Nixon, Richard Nixon, and he was involved in the whole Watergate scandal. Now, some of you are too young to remember that, but for those of us who are a little bit older, you remember Watergate, that how Chuck Colson helped, was part of the whole scandal, part of the conspiracy to the taping of the opponents, of breaking into offices. Chuck Colson was a very powerful man, very bad man. He helped Nixon, and he was in prison. He was actually sent to prison. That was his great fish. While in prison, he became Christian. And nowadays, Chuck Colson has, I think he was awarded like over 50 honorary doctorates. Chuck Colson is the founder of Prison Fellowship. He now devotes his time to ministering to prisoners and also family members of prisoners and inmates. Somebody whose life is fully turned around. In his life, you could say that when he went to prison, there was definitely a period there. No, God says it was just a comma. There's no the end there. God used that prison, just like the belly of the fish, to change somebody. You've probably heard of other people who've gone to prison and had the same life-changing experience. Somebody who's been through sickness, somebody who's been through a tragedy, which God used to transform a person. My mother was kind of like that. No, my mother never went to prison, but my mother was, I've told you this story countless times. My mother was a very proud person, and after I became a Christian, I tried to tell her about Jesus, and she would never believe. She would always argue with me, because she was very proud. It wasn't until until she had cancer, in her deathbed, she realized that she could not do it by herself. She could not be prideful anymore. God brought her down with that cancer. And at her deathbed, she accepted the Lord Jesus to be her Savior. So God even used cancer like that great fish. So what can we draw from this? Let the fish be. What I'm saying is, don't bail people out too easily. Don't be too eager just to rescue people. Now, I'm not saying if you see somebody swimming and the shark is there that you shouldn't rescue them, or an old lady crossing the street and you see a truck barreling down, that you should run and grab the old lady. Yeah, we should save people, but I'm talking about bailing people out. We are a nation of bailouts. You see that on Wall Street these past couple of weeks. The government bailing out Freddie Mac and Fannie Mae. They didn't bail out Lehman Brothers, but they did bail out AIG. You know, we're trying to save people, not allow people to suffer the consequences of their own foolishness. For those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, the Wall Street stuff, just think about a mother who spoils her son. And a mother who sees the son doing bad things, but the mother loving the son too much and saying, and shielding the son from all the consequences. Detention? No, the mother would call the school and talk to the principal. So no, my son did not do anything wrong.
He does not deserve to get detention. Nowadays, I hear that teachers have a hard time teaching. I don't know, some of you are teachers or studying to be teachers. You might have heard this. A lot of teachers in America have a hard time teaching nowadays because the parents always try to bail out their children. This teachers cannot teach anymore because they have lost the authority. They cannot enact punishment because the parents always come in and say, it's not my child's fault. Now, if you do that too much, a mother or father does that too much for the kids, always bailing them out, they never learn. Then the children never learn the consequences of wrongdoing. And they grow up, you know, and they feel that there are no consequences to sin. So they do as they please. And so we actually have a whole society of people spoiled like that. People who never learn the lessons from inside the belly of the fish. Leave the fish alone. Let the fish be. There may be somebody in your life that you feel that, you know, I'm sort of giving up on them, but you know, I can't bear to see the suffering they're going through. And you feel that I must do something to help them out. Slow down. Don't be too eager. Now, if it's really a cause of emergency, of course we should help. But if the person is really paying for their own foolishness, sometimes God says, let them ride it out. Let the fish be. Because if you actually take them out of the belly of the fish, like the sailors, if they saw Jonah being swallowed by a fish, and they just run after it, they jump in and they kill the fish and save Jonah, they would have short-circuited what God was trying to do through the fish. Because inside the fish, Jonah changed. So some of you, if you hear like da-dum, 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 just step aside. Let the fish be. Let's read on. We see later on that Jonah received a second chance. We're now in chapter 3. Jonah had once again been put on land. Verse 1, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Remember, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, Nineveh? Nineveh was this great city. It was huge. A lot of people there. And the people were meanies. They were bad people. The Assyrians were their worst enemies. They skinned people alive. They cut off body parts. And it was a byword to call somebody an Assyrian because it means that you're cruel. The Assyrians were like that. And that's one of the reasons probably why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Because it was this unstoppable force. It was this huge, insurmountable enemy. But God says, go. Go to the great city and proclaim it to it the message, note in verse 2, the message I give you. Now, this time Jonah obeys and he does go. And you read about the big city, how it takes 3 days just to journey into the city. He goes in and he, instead of being crucified or persecuted or people could have skinned him alive, he just went there and just proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And the people listened. For some reason, Nineveh repented. It says in the Bible, from greatest to least, all of them put on sackcloth. They declared a fast. Even the king with all his officials sat on the ground in the dust and ashes, wearing sackcloth, and they proclaimed a fast for all the animals as well. And they called on God to forgive them, to relent from the punishment. Somehow, when Jonah went, this great thing, this great wall, this whole Assyrian menace just toppled. Where we put a period, God puts a comma. We think that these Ninevehs are insurmountable. Insurmountable. There's no way you can fight against these. God doesn't just change Jonahs. He changes Ninevehs. Of course, you might be saying, okay, maybe it was Jonah. Maybe it was his appearance. Remember, he was 3 days and 3 nights inside a fish. Now, this is probably not too long after that. Maybe he still had like seaweed wrapped around him as he walked into Nineveh. Maybe You have to imagine, like, 3 days inside a fish, probably he was kind of bleached from all the gastric juices. Maybe he was really pale, or his skin was really, like, all broken up, and he was starting to dissolve. And go in into a city and say, in 40 days, God's going to destroy this place. I mean, anybody would be scared, right? Or maybe he's like, in 40 days, God's going to destroy this place. And you see the little crab calling out his mouth, and you got to go, poof. Yeah, or you had like a squid going like that. No, anybody would be freaked out. Maybe that's why. But I think that's beside the point. The point is, he went, he obeyed, and Nineveh heeded. These people that would never listen to this message, they somehow changed. God changes even forces like Nineveh. What can we get out of this? What's the lesson we can draw from this? I would say, do as you're told. Do as you're told, or a little obedience goes a long way. A little obedience goes a long way. God told Jonah, go and tell them the message I give you. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Just do as I say. Jonah had no idea. Jonah had no idea that these Assyrians were, at that time, historians now tell us that during that time, there were these tribes on the north of Nineveh, in the mountains, the Urartu, the Madai, the Menai. These tribes were also fierce warriors, and they had pushed their frontier, threatening the Assyrians. They had pushed their frontiers within 100 miles of the border of Nineveh. So at this time, probably the Assyrians, they were kind of scared. They knew that there was this threat. And now with this guy walking into the town and saying that in 40 days, God will destroy this place. Maybe that was what triggered it. Maybe those tribes, those were that belly of the fish. God used those tribes, that threat, to get all the Assyrians, the Ninevites, to be receptive to the message. But they still needed that messenger. And Jonah was that messenger. A little obedience goes a long way, because Jonah didn't know, but God knew. God had all this orchestrated. This, you see this force, this huge wall? You feel that you cannot scale this wall? I've already done all the prep work. All you need to do is tell them the message I give you. Nothing more, nothing less. Just that little bit. There's more to it than Jonah was let in on. He only knew that I have to go and tell them this one simple message. 40 days. In 40 days, Nineveh is going to be struck down by God. And the whole thing collapsed. Everybody believed in God and repented. Now, even world systems, as intimidating as the Assyrian menace, could change overnight. Now, I'm still remembering the year I got married. This was almost 20 years ago, 1989. A lot of things happened that year. Some of you are old enough, some of you were born that year, some of you maybe were like 2 years old. 1989, there was Tiananmen massacre. But for decades before that, I grew up in the Cold War era. Tony, you remember that, right? Like the Russians and the Americans, we always kind of, we were very suspicious of each other. You know about the Iron Curtain? You've heard of the Iron Curtain, right? You don't hear about that. You don't hear that anymore. The Iron Curtain that separates the Soviet Union from the rest of the world, from the West. Those who are inside the Iron Curtain, those on the outside, or the Berlin Wall. Have you heard of the Berlin Wall? I was reading the newest issue of Time magazine. They were talking about the Berlin Wall, that people still reminisce that, even though the young people have no idea what it is. There was a Berlin Wall separating East Germany from West Germany. West Germany, of course, being the free country. East Germany was the kind of like Soviet Union. They were behind the Iron Curtain. But overnight, that Berlin Wall came crashing down. For decades, people tried to cross over from East Germany to West Germany, they would get shot. People tried to escape to freedom, they would get shot. But overnight, that wall, that unsurmountable wall, just started toppling. People knocked it down. The Berlin Wall was no more in 1989. In 1991, 2 years later, the Soviet Union was no longer Soviet Union. USSR dissolved. So the Iron Curtain was no longer there. And instead, now there's all this mess. But again, I'm sure back then, probably a lot of Christians were praying inside the Iron Curtain because there was no religious freedom in Russia. There was no religious freedom in East Germany. But overnight, these huge, insurmountable forces came toppling down. And yet Christians, we feel that there are these forces that we cannot break through. But remember, where we place the period, God places a comma. That's not the end yet. There's not the end for Nineveh yet. God says to Jonah, proclaim to it the message I give you. Nothing more, nothing less. Maybe God is today saying to you, you do what I tell you. Nothing more, nothing less. Because a little obedience goes a long way. It happened with the little boy. Imagine that little boy sitting there with his lunch, a small little lunch. Suddenly a couple of men came over and said, hey, we want your lunch. The little boy says, who wants my lunch? They said, the master wants your lunch. He said, how about all these other people? He said, no, none of these people brought anything. Thousands of them. The little boy says, okay, the master wants it, he can have it. So these men takes the little boy's lunch, 5 pieces of bread, 2 little fish, takes it to the master, and the master feeds everybody with it. A little obedience goes a long way. And I've told you this story too about my two nannies whom I grew up with, because they were kind of like my mothers. When I was growing up, both my parents worked outside the home, so they hired these two nannies, to take care of myself and my siblings. And after I became a Christian, I tried to share Jesus Christ with my two nannies. They were these like short, old Chinese ladies who, you know, were spinsters. They'd never got married, and all they know how to do is cook or clean and take care of children. And they were staunch Buddhists. They worshipped idols ever since they were little girls. And I was talking to these 60, 70-year-old ladies about Jesus, and they said, I don't want any of it. I will never betray my idol, never betray my Buddha. So here are these forces beyond these people that I love. So I said, God, how can I do this? So God says, just love them. It's very simple, it's very small. Sure, okay. So I loved them for years. I just called them, and nowadays they live on their own. I would visit Hong Kong. Every time I go to Hong Kong, I would visit them a couple of days and, you know, give them a little red packet, a little nice, you know, bao, nice, you know, nice tea, give them money, tell them I love them, pray for them. Yeah, but this, you know, I would still tell them, like, would you like to become a Christian? They said, no, not for me. I can never betray my God. I can never betray my idols. So I say, God, what should I do? It's an insurmountable force behind this. God says, just love them. So I continue loving them, continue telling them about Jesus. They wouldn't have any of it. 2 years ago, I was in Hong Kong again, went to visit them, and I told them about Jesus. And I know they're now in their 80s, in very poor health, and I know that they don't have much longer to live. They don't have much longer to make that decision. And they're still worshiping all these idols. God says, tell them about Jesus. So I told them about Jesus. And they said, no. So that last visit, I knew that I might not get to see them very often, very much now, because I live in the States and we live in Hong Kong. Before I went, I said, God, what should I do? And God, through other saints, other Christians, told me, you need to fast and pray for them. So I fasted and prayed for them. Then I went to have lunch with them in their little apartment. And I told them, would you like to become a Christian? And I pleaded with them. And all that love and all that fasting and prayer for all these years somehow culminated in that one point. Both of them said yes. Last year I went back for their baptism. They got baptized, and they're now growing in the church. They're growing as Christians, even though they're these 80-year-old ladies, small ladies. They're partially deaf, so they couldn't hear any preaching, but they're growing, they're serving, They say grace before they eat. It's like amazing. A little obedience goes a long way. Even these powerful forces that you feel that you have no power over. Of course, I didn't know that God was setting up all these other tribes, the Urartu, the Madai, and the Nai. There had been other Christians who've been telling them. There's another church that the church they go to now is right across the street. And there's a missionary who goes and visits all these old ladies. And the guy's been going around telling them about Jesus. They kind of looked at them with suspicion. So my two nannies asked me, these guys from this church, are they good people? So I told them, yeah, they're good people. And I met them, and they're nice people. So God had used had put all these things in place before I told them about Jesus. And everything worked out because all I needed was not to know everything else, but just to obey and do something small. Yes, something very important. Just like Jonah. Just like Nineveh. So maybe there's something in your life you feel that, I can't do it. It's just too impossible. God's just saying, take one day at a time, one step at a time. You can't be celibate, or you can't stay pure for the rest of your life. Can you stay pure just today? You might say, yeah, that's a small thing. Small obedience. A little obedience goes a long way. God may be just saying, just love somebody. You say, I can't go and evangelize the whole nation. I can't evangelize my family. But God says, can you just love them? Just be nice to them? That may be a small challenge, but a little obedience goes a long way. Okay, I want to wrap up this. We've been looking at chapter 2 and chapter 3. We've been looking at all the players here. Of course, the major players are Jonah, and you have the people of Nineveh. But that's not all. There's one more player in here. Who is it? I think we always neglect the fish. God changes Jonah's. God changes Nineveh's. But I want to draw your attention also to the fact that God changes the fish. How long was Jonah inside the fish? Anyone? 3 days and three nights. Chapter 1, verse 17 tells us. 3 days and three nights. Let me tell you that this is not clock time. Some people say he was in there exactly 72 hours because the Bible says. Well, let me tell you, it's more of an approximation. Because who wrote this? Jonah wrote this. And he was inside the fish. So unless he had a glow-in-the-dark watch, I don't think Jonah knew exactly how long he was in there. It's an approximation of he was in there a long time. He was in the darkness. He was inside the belly of a fish. And remember, from his perspective, Jonah thought this was the end. He was going through something very difficult, being digested. You know, if you like sushi, imagine being inside sushi, being eaten, not eating sushi, but being eaten by sushi. He was inside this sushi, and he was being digested. He thought this was the end. And yet again, where we place a period, God puts a comma. Chapter 2, verse 10, that last verse in the chapter, it says, "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." I don't know what Jonah was doing in there. He was probably building a campfire. I don't know. He was doing something. He was maybe eating the fish from inside out. The fish got enough of it, but we know it's not because of the fish. God told the fish, spit it out. And the fish went, ugh. But it's not normal. I mean, if a fish were to vomit, I would assume the fish would vomit in the water. But it says the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, let's not, again, get into the technicalities. How does the fish do that and all that stuff? But I think the point is that God was in control. God was in control of the storm. God was in control of Jonah. God was in control of Nineveh. God was even in control of the fish, the giant fish. But God had to wait until the fish finished doing what it was supposed to do. God had to wait until Jonah really learned his lesson. Until Jonah did his 180 inside the fish. Maybe, yeah, he did a 180, so really caused so much irritation to the fish. But God waited until the right time for this fish to vomit him out. So what lesson do we draw from this?
set your clock to God's clock. Go on God's timing.
Now, you've all heard the joke, the man talking with God says, God, I heard that to you a minute is like 1,000 years, and $1,000,000 is like a penny. And God says, yeah, that's true. So the man says, oh, God, can I have one of your pennies? And God says, sure, wait a minute. All right, you've heard that joke before, come on. But God's time is different from our time. Sometimes we feel, enough, I've had enough. God, it's good time. You feel like you've been inside the fish. You've been inside, you're just being digested in this terrible, terrible tragedy. And you're saying, I've had enough. God says, not yet. I'm not finished yet. You have to wait until God says you are done. And then you will emerge. Yeah, you feel that God is taking his time. You're inside this tunnel, and it's never good. It's never easy to walk into a tunnel. If you walk into a tunnel for the first maybe couple of 30 meters, 100 meters, you can still see the light from behind you because you walked in. But after a while, you keep walking and walking. When you're close to the middle, eventually you don't see the light anymore from behind you, and you don't see the light in front of you. There's no light at the end of the tunnel, so it's all dark. Those are the times when you feel scared. You say, why am I here? And you want out. It's not time yet. God's not finished yet. There's still something God wants the tunnel to do, the belly of the fish to do, the tragedy to do. And don't worry, because God says in the Bible, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God knows how much you can bear. Most of you know that I wrecked my Achilles tendon preparing for a mission trip, so much so that I couldn't go on the mission trip. It was just 4 days before the mission trip, and some of the people from the mission team, it was very gut-wrenching for me. Like, why did you allow this? Eventually, because I couldn't go as a team leader, we suckered in Bobby. Bobby Chow went in my place, and he had a great time. He was stretched. From his testimony, I could tell that he was really on fire because of the trip. It was, God did wonders in his life. And I realized after a while, wow, God allowed this to happen. So one day my wife was asking me, Wei was saying, God's hand was kind of heavy on you, wasn't he? With my Achilles tendon just snapping like that 4 days before the trip, me being totally disabled. And my wife was saying, God's hand was heavy. She asked me, I reflected upon it, I said, no. God's hand was not too heavy. It was just right. If it had been anything less, if I sprained my ankle, I would have still gone. If my cancer had come back and I found out there was another lump on my neck, I would have still gone because I know it's probably not going to disable me. But God did it just right. It was just severe enough for me to say, I can't go. I realized it was just severe enough. Anything less, a sprain, a muscle tear, yeah, most of you know I would have still gone on the mission trip, and Bobby wouldn't have gone. Now I know that, of course, the mission team learned a lot of things because I wasn't there, and Bobby was able to learn a lot of lessons from God because I didn't go. And I realized that this is for Bobby. Yeah. Of course, so this is not too heavy, because when I was really miserable, I felt like, enough. It's not too heavy, and because I'm getting better now. I can slowly walk, and eventually I can walk on this leg. Now, if God had taken my leg off, that would have been heavy. But it was just right. God knows exactly how much you and I can bear. And sometimes it's like, when? I can't do it any longer. And I remember, I told you last week, and some of you know, I went through chemotherapy. And that was probably one of the hardest things I've ever had to go through in my life for cancer, where I lost all my hair, didn't have any self-confidence, felt weak, felt like nauseous every day, was grumpy and angry and wondering, where's the light at the end of the tunnel? But it came. After weeks of being in therapy,
just feel like, I'm not going to get out of this. I got out of it. Eventually, the fish will vomit you. You're not that tasty. Where we place a period, God places a comma. But even for Moses, for 40 years, he was in the wilderness. He grew up in the palace with Pharaoh. He did something stupid. He was now in the wilderness for 40 years. To him, his life was over. He tried to lead the people of Israel. He tried to be an advocate. Where did it land him? In the wilderness, in the belly of a fish. 40 years. Most of you aren't even half that age. For 40 years, I'm sure like by year 38, he would say, that's it, the end. Yeah, that's all, folks. But it wasn't. It was only a comma. It was only a comma because in the 40th year, God appeared to him in a burning bush. So that burning bush will come to you as well. If you're going through that belly of the fish, remember, God changes even the fish. You just have to be patient. You just have to wait on God's timing. Because somebody has said, by persistence, even the snail made it to the ark. Ruminate on that. Hang in there. So today, just to sum this all up, you may know of somebody you've given up, somebody that you feel is hopeless, but remember, God changes Jonas. So ask God to intervene. And when he does, when he sends that fish, don't interfere. Today you may be facing an insurmountable force, but remember, God changes Nineveh. So obedient to God in the small things. He might be asking you to do something small, but something hard. Just do it. Or today you may be feeling like you're stuck inside a fish. You've been going through something difficult, and you don't see any end in sight. Remember, God changes the fish. All he had to do is command the fish would vomit. But God has God's timing. Wait upon the Lord. Don't give up. Remember, where we place a period, or people from Hong Kong, we call it a full stop. God places a comma. Don't give up. God has not finished yet. Unlike the sermon, which is finished. Yeah, that's all, folks. Let's pray. God, help us. If anything that we can draw from this is to not give up. As Pastor Paul Shepherd says, where man puts a period, God only puts a comma. Help us, Lord God, not to give up on that difficult person in our lives. Maybe there's that person we feel is hopeless. We feel there's no way to save that person, but Lord God, you're not done yet. So when your rescue comes, help us, Lord God, not just to jump in and bail that person out. Or maybe there's this huge force that we feel that there's no way that this force can crumble. But help us now, Lord God, just to do the simple thing, just to do the obedient thing, maybe the small thing, maybe the hard thing, because a little obedience goes a long way. Some of us, Lord God, maybe there's one person here who's going through a rough time. We're inside the belly of the whale. They tell us, don't give up. It's only a comma. The day will come when we will see light. Help us, Lord God, not to give up, because you're not finished yet. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Please rise.